The reading from God's Word is taken first from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, where the Lord proclaims His name to Moses. Exodus 34, you read it verses 1 through 7. This is after the sin with the golden calf. And Moses intercedes for the people so that the Lord would not abandon his people. And he wants to see the glory of God as a confirmation of God's pledge. So let's read verse 1 through 7 of chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Thus far from Exodus. And then we turn to the letter to the Romans, chapter 5, first 11 verses. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." The sermon this morning deals with Psalm 130. So let's turn there now. Psalm 130. And the text is the verses 3 and 4, but we'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 130. It's a song of ascents. "Out of the depth I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. And the text, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. After this sermon, we'll sing the stanzas 2 and 4 of this psalm as our response, Psalm 130, 2 and 4 after this sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, for our comfort, to be comforted by the celebration, we must first rightly examine ourselves. This is what the form that we read last week in the afternoon service also says. So we have to examine ourselves first before we can celebrate, so that we may celebrate to our and for our comfort. Now we know that this self-examination consists of three parts: that we know our sin and misery, that we know that we have been delivered through Jesus Christ, and also that we want to show how we live and how we deal with one another. The form also explains that. Now, brothers and sisters, though we know that, how does that work in your life? As you were preparing for this service this past week, how did these three elements function in your life? And how will it determine what we're going to do this morning? Are we grieving over our sin? Are we rejoicing for what we have in Jesus Christ? You see, self-examination involves very opposing emotions, grieving with heartfelt sorrow, but also rejoicing with heartfelt joy. So how do these two come together? Do we humble ourselves and grieve enough? Should we do more? Do we rejoice enough? Or should we do more? Maybe questions that you have. As I come to this table, should I look really downcast? Or should I look really happy? Should I be overcome by my misery? Or overjoyed by the redemption that I have in Jesus Christ? Is there a balance? Brothers and sisters, what we need to do is look away from ourselves. And we have to start with looking to Jesus Christ. Because the supper, the bread and the wine, it's all about him. He is speaking to us. And I put speaking between quotation marks because it is indeed visible. And you touch it and you taste it and you smell it. It's tangible. But it is the gospel. What you will hold in your hand as you walk back to the pew, that piece of bread and the cup of wine, you hold in your hand the memory of the bitter death of Jesus Christ. And you will taste it with your mouth. But it is a blessed memory. You see, the bread and a cup. They are signs and seals of God's work in Jesus Christ. He comes to you to show his justice and his mercy. He showed his justice in that the Lord had to die on the cross for us. He had to die. He showed his mercy in that he did it. And we don't have to do it. And when you realize that, when you taste this and when you take this, then you stand in awe, don't you? That then you humble yourself. Who am I, Lord, that you give this to me? And that awe is in the Bible also called the fear of the Lord. And you see, that is what our text brings out when it speaks about, O Lord, who should mark iniquities? If you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. There's wisdom here. Who is God? And as we come and we take and we eat and we drink, that is what we need to be focused on him. So I proclaim to you God's word this morning under this theme: our redemption is anchored in the justice and the mercy of our Lord. So our redemption is anchored in the justice and the mercy of our Lord. Psalm 130 begins with a bitter cry. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. A bitter cry. Out of the depths. That means that the psalmist is overcome by something, trials that he may be facing, overwhelmed by them. And the image that you have to think of here is the image of water. As we sang from Psalm 42, stanza 4, over me with thunderous roaring, all your waves are wildly pouring. Now put yourself in that position where you're in the water, and these waves are just coming over top of you, and you have no foothold, and you seem to be taken away by the water. That is also the image here. When this is out of the depth, I'm overwhelmed. The waves just keep crashing over me. Now, what kind of trouble he's facing, we don't know. It's not mentioned. It can even be that he is not really talking about his personal trouble, but he's dealing with the trouble of the people of Israel, because the psalm ends with an address to the people of Israel. O Israel, hope in the Lord, because he will redeem you. So it can be personal, it can be communal, but there is trouble. And feels like you're being overwhelmed by it. But it's also clear is that he connects this sense of being in the depths to sin. Notice that he speaks in verse 3 about iniquities. And again, later on, verse 8, he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So the psalmist connects this sense of being overwhelmed by these troubles with sin. But again, no specific sin is mentioned. Whether it is personal sin that he may have done, whether it is a sin that is communal, that the people have done, it is not mentioned. And in a way that is very helpful. Because that means that we do not have to limit it to a certain specific sin. That can happen sometimes when it is very specific. And there are indeed instances in the Psalms where it is more specific. But then we can tend to say, well, it is only for those occasions. And we limit it to that particular situation. Here it is more general. So what the Holy Spirit is doing in verse 3 is putting a question before us. And he uses the psalmist who is in this distress to put it before us. And he says, Who are you before the Lord? Do you know that? Do you know who you are before him? And when you speak about the fear of the Lord, that's what that is all about, that you know who you are before God. Well, who are we? Look at verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? There you have the answer. We are sinners before the Lord. If you should mark transgression, then we have no hope. We couldn't stand before the Lord. We had no standing before him. We would have no fellowship with him. If the Lord would keep a record of all the things that I have said that were not pleasing to him, of all the thoughts that I have had that are not pleasing to him, of all the things that I've done, if he would keep a tally of that, a ledger, and hold us accountable to it, what would happen? We couldn't stand before him. We couldn't come into his presence. And we have to admit that we deserve that punishment. Because who can stand before a holy God? So if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? It's quite a statement. And it is an admission of who we are before the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that puts us all in our place. Every one of us. No one here can say, this doesn't apply to me. And we need to be aware of that. Because we can be inclined to excuse ourselves when it comes to our sin. What do you expect? Nobody's perfect. Or we can blame others. And as long as others are worse than I feel pretty good about myself. As long as the other is at fault, then I'm more acceptable before God. And that's wrong. And therefore the Spirit puts these words on our lips and he teaches us to sing these. Lord, if you would hold my sins against me, I would not be able to stand before you. That's who we are. The form for Lord's Supper says, consider your sins and misery, your cursedness, so that we detest ourselves. A very strong word. To detest ourselves. Humble ourselves before God, because God could not leave our sins unpunished. Sinners cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. And we need to know that. Every one of us. So as you come up here to take the bread and the wine, as you will eat and as you will drink, don't think, I'm not a bad after all. That other person is a lot worse. What do you expect? Nobody's perfect. No. We have to know our place before God. Lord, if you would deal with me as I deserve, I would have no life, no hope. That is your justice. So that is the first element, the justice of God, because of who he is as the holy God. But then the psalm goes on in verse 4. It says, if you should mark transgression or iniquity, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. But with you. It's almost like a contrast. That means, but Lord, we can't stand before you. We are able to come into your presence. Why? Because with you there is forgiveness. And brothers and sisters, that is a statement. A statement of fact. It's remarkable because this is a psalm of penitence. And there's no plea or prayer for forgiveness, an actual plea or a prayer for forgiveness in this psalm, although it is implied. And in other psalms, you do have, I think it's Psalm 51, but not here. There's a statement. But with you, there is forgiveness. We make here a statement about God and who he is. So as the psalmist thinks about who he is before God as a sinner, verse 3, he at the same time also knows that this is who my God is, his character, his nature, and that speaks of forgiveness. You see, verse 4 points to God's character, who God is, his nature, how we know him. And as we admit our sin and our state before him, at the same time, we also confess who he is. And that's why we read from Exodus 34. Moses, he wants the assurance that the Lord will go with him as they continue traveling to the promised land. And the Lord first says, yes, I will do. But Moses says, I want more. I want your pledge that you will do this and not again leave us sometime stuck in the wilderness. And then the Lord, he gives his name. The Lord, great, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That is who he is. He revealed there to Moses his character. So forgiving is part and parcel of who God is. It's not only what he does, it is who he is. And that is what is called to remembrance here. But with you, there is forgiveness. You don't have to worry about it. As if God can be there and no forgiveness is there. No, that's who he is. And also in verse 7 and 8, when the address is to the people as a whole, it says, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, with him is plentiful redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That is the mercy of our God. The mercy in spite of our sin. The mercy in spite of who we are. And so, brothers and sisters, Israel could sing of the gospel of salvation as they sang Psalm 130. And so do we. But we do it knowing more than the psalmist of Psalm 130, because we know how this has been fulfilled. Psalm 130 points to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. God put all the iniquity on him, and he stood before the justice of God and before his throne, and he carried the wrath that we deserved and the punishment that we deserve, he carried it away. And so God shows that he is indeed a God of forgiveness. He was willing to send his only son. And he says to you, I know who you are. And I know also your status. That you by nature are a sinner. And that's why I gave my son. Hold on to that. For that is my name. So there is God's justice. There is God's mercy here. You could say verse 3, God's justice, God. Verse 4, God's mercy. But now, brothers and sisters, I want to highlight that these two belong together. Although we're dealing with two statements, first, I cannot stand before God in myself. The second, God is the God of forgiveness. They're connected. As he, in verse 3, admits his own unworthiness, he draws comfort from who God is. He admits his sin before the Lord, but as he considers who God is. At the same time, he says, yeah, but he is the God who is forgiving. You can't have the one without the other. The justice and the mercy, because it's the same God. Compare it to two sides of a coin. A coin has two sides. On the one hand, you have side, you may have the image of the queen or the king. On the other side, you have the monetary value, how much it is, 25, 50. No, this doesn't exist. Dollar. But you can't have the one side without the other. If you would cut the coin half through the middle, and you have on the one side the head of the monarch and the other side the monetary value, your value is gone. The coin is worthless. And so it is with God when it comes to his justice and his mercy. It is one, because he is one. He is perfectly just. And at the same time, completely overflowing with mercy. And in him, I see who I am. When I see my God, I know I'm a sinner. He's holy. He's glorious. But I also know then, as I know myself a sinner before him, I know who he is as the God of mercy. And you see, that is what Lord's Supper also explains to us. And gives us direction in and comforts us with. Assures us of this. Because in the Lord's Supper, we see the justice of God. You will have a piece of bread that is broken. And why was it broken? Because it points to a body that was broken. Christ had to die. That is the justice of God. And the cup that you have, it has wine in it. It's poured out. And so his blood was given for us. But as you take that bread, as you take the cup, what are you going to do with it? You eat it. You drink it. And he said, it's for you. I gave my body, I shed my blood for you. That is his mercy. So how do we examine ourselves? We're dealing, I said in the beginning, with emotions that seem to be quite opposite. How do we come to this table and how do we eat and drink? And the answer of Psalm 130 is, know who you are before the Lord. Know who he is in his holiness, in his justice, and in his mercy. And you cannot have the one without the other. And I come back to what I said earlier. They're true at the same time that he is just, that he's merciful. What does it mean also? That there is no step here in terms of a progress. What I mean is this. The comfort that we draw from the mercy of God, that he forgives my sins, is not the result of my admission of sin. That's what I mean with steps. As if first you have to do the one, you have to admit that you are a sinner before God. And then when you do that well enough, then you may come and you can satisfy yourself with the mercy of God. No. In Psalm 130, they are connected. As the poet recognizes who he is before God as a sinner, at the same time he knows, yes, but this is the God who forgives. So the certainty of forgiveness is not by how well we repent, as if I, by my repentance, can earn forgiveness. And then you would never be certain of it. No, the certainty of forgiveness lies in God, in Jesus Christ. And in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because he gave him, his son, before you were ever repentant. Romans 5. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. See that? While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. His mercy precedes my admission of guilt and sin. And that is why in my admission, I go to him and I draw comfort from him. In fact, you cannot pray and ask for forgiveness unless you know who God is in Jesus Christ. And that is what we will celebrate. That's what we will be reminded of today. Who would not stand in awe? Who wouldn't fear the Lord? So, brothers and sisters, as you come, as you take, as you eat and drink, look to him, the one God, in whom we see his justice and his mercy in perfection. You will hold in your hand, you will taste in your mouth the sign of both. And so be comforted, because that is the foundation and the only foundation of our redemption. Amen.